Uf. ¿Cuántos en cuál equipo?
So Charity, how was Grandma?
Good. She really was having a good game.
And that's a good thing.
I'm very surprised, but in a good way.
What a good thing. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. All right, everybody. We can go ahead and...
Yes, sir, I will.
I wasn't going to have you. Well, no, I... No, please open us up. Yeah.
All right, Father, with you, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to come here and hear the Word of God preach, my God. I pray that we won't just hear it, but we'll do it, Lord, and we'll leave here differently than when we came and be with the pastor. Give him the words, Lord, to speak to us. We all have things in here that we need to hear and do, Lord. We just ask that you give us the strength to do them. Thank you so much for what you've already done and what you've begun to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, tonight, Brother Ronnie Scolton is testifying at the Bible study in Chambersburg. And that's just such a blessing to me. And I don't know if you read the advertisement Tim McVeigh put for us. It said, come see a complete guy's complete scum and no good. And yeah.
You know. I probably helped him earn that title.
Yeah. Yeah. But again, what a joy, you know, man in Christ Jesus. And I love it. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3. We got a little ways into 1 Peter 3 last week, all right? And we'll pick up with 4. We were in 4 last week. We'll pick up just to get the, to get the context of the word I'm looking for. All right. And it says this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Talking about what is a woman's true beauty, okay? And again, the hidden man of the heart is a woman's true beauty. And there used to be the old sign, you'd see it, the Pennsylvania Dutch sign, usually you'd see it, it'd show up, you know, a couple of people kissing, but it'd say, you know, looks don't last, but cooking do, you know? And, amen. You know, and God made young women to be so, I mean, they're just at their prime. Let's just face it, they are. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's done to snare men.
There you go.
And it works. And it works very well. Yeah, it's just, it's a tremendous thing. And, you know, and the Bible talks about this with Adam and Eve. It says that God put Adam to sleep. And you realize it still works that way? Ricky Black III's asleep right now.
Yeah.
You know, he just is, all right?
Yeah.
You know? A year ago, Sam was asleep, and he's not asleep anymore.
No,
it's dawned on him what he's got here, all right? But it's too late, you know, and it's a great too late, you know? It's just, but, you know.
So, no rest for the weary?
Yeah, no, you know, again, it's one of those things, and again, we talked about that last week, how a woman's beauty it unfolds for years and years, and there will never be a time when Sam totally understands Charity. He just will understand her more and more. If it's the right match, and I think it is, you know, it'll be a wonderful thing getting to understand and know each other as it goes on. But nevertheless, the true beauty of a woman isn't that outward beauty, it's that inward. And that's, again, what's not being taught. You know, it's not being, young ladies aren't being taught that inward beauty, how to have that inward beauty. They're not being taught how to do that. You know, when President Biden goes up to Air Force One, who opens the door? Does he do it? No, other people open the door for him. Why? Because of his importance. It shows him on. Is that because he's stupid? Is that because they think he's lower than everyone else? No. Okay. When the King of England enters a room, everybody stands. And to this day, if I'm in my house and a lady comes in, I like to stand, okay? I like to open doors for ladies. Why? It's an honor that I give them. And, you know, now young girls are being taught, oh, no, they think you're stupid. No, young lady, you're stupid for thinking that, all right? Go around, look at the world, how people are treated. The more honor a person gets, the more people open doors for them, okay? And it's just an old-fashioned thing to treat them and to give that kind of honor. The old story that was in Reader's Digest years ago, I've probably used it as an illustration 4 or 5 times in my 14 years here. But it goes back to a story about a guy who grew up on a Pacific island. And he then went to the big world and went to college and, you know, made a living and everything else. And he came back and he wanted a wife from that island out of his village. And he knew the girl he wanted. And he grew up in a poor family, and she certainly, you know, was no great rich thing and wasn't even one of the better looking girls in the village. But he'd fallen in love with her and when they were young, and that can happen. You know, last year we buried my aunt, and her and my uncle had been married for 70 years, but they met when they were 10 years old. Knew they wanted to marry when they were 10 years old, all right? And then somewhere around 20 or so, 21, married and together all that time. Well, this young man, he wanted her. Well, there, what you did is you went and bargained with the father, and you gave him cows in order to marry. And if you're from a poor family or whatever, and she had no dowry, there's nothing else, you'd get away with giving one cow, right? But the richest of families, some girl, maybe this is stunning beauty or talented or something, could go for five cows. They're very rare. Something like that ever happened, all right? Well, he went in, he paid five cows. No bargaining or anything else. And everybody in the village laughed at him. Said, and, you know, what? You were stupid. You know, you could have gotten away with two or three with her. He says, no, I have a five-cow wife. You can have a one-cow wife if you want. I have a five-cow wife, all right? And it just goes back to that thing again. That hidden part inside of her, he understood it. He knew it. Knew she was worth five cows, all right? And, you know, it's just a precious thing. All right? And it's the way it ought to be. And a young lady ought to be taught to develop that part of her. What are they taught? They're developed their hips, their breasts, you know, how they sway, you know, being suggestive, whatever else. And, you know, one thing's Miss Randall told the women, and I've said this before, you know, they always ask, is makeup okay or whatever else? And Bill Randall would say, you know, a little barn, you know, falling on the paint on the old barn never hurt anything, you know, he'd say. But, you know, Miss Randall would always say, be careful with your eyes. Careful making up your eyes, okay? Why? Because your eyes can do a lot of things, okay? Yeah. Trevor can walk in the house and look in his mother's eyes and know if he's all right or in trouble. All right? You can look at her eyes, you can see that. You know, a husband, same thing, you know? You know if you're in trouble or, you know, whatever else. Just look at those eyes and they say a lot.
I think it's guys universally.
They just, you know, women speak with their eye. I said in the blog the other day, I've been interviewed by steely-eyed businesswomen who absolutely business, competent in what they're doing, and they're going to interview you. There's not going to be any nonsense or whatever else. And with their eyes, they'll let you know, there's no nonsense here. We're going to interview, and I'm going to find out and decide if I want to hire you or you're going to be in that position or whatever else. It was just settled, okay? But at the same time, a woman who has no respect for marriage will let men know with her eyes, okay? And she'll do that, you know? And again, and a naive young lady might do that by mistake, not meaning anything. Okay, it's just naive. She doesn't understand what's going on with that. And that's why there was an old-fashioned thing of training, letting people know, you know. Here's how you handle yourself. And that's why the Bible talks, if those who read, I wrote about this the other day, but shamefacedness. It doesn't mean I'm ashamed, you know, my body type isn't perfect or what. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's that idea that, you know, when I talked to some of the ladies here, Jody came over and talked, all right? And we talked. If I had looked at her alluring, she'd have been ashamed, okay? She'd have been ashamed that I'd looked at her that way. And she wouldn't have been complimented by it. She wouldn't have been, oh, good, the pastor thing. You know, no, she would have been ashamed. Why? That shamefacedness, that idea that let you know that, hey, you know, in this communication, I'm looking at you because we're talking, and that's the reason I'm looking at you, all right? We're communicating this way, but don't you ever take it any further than that. You know, that's where it is. It's a shamefacedness, and it's something that young ladies ought to learn is how to have that. And because her true beauty is that inner part. And what a pleasure for a man to get to know the inner part of a woman, okay? It just is. And, you know, it's like the boyfriend asks, or the girlfriend asks the boyfriend, do you love me for my looks or my brain? You have a brain? But
break up right there.
Not if she doesn't have a brain.
There you have it.
There you have it.
Ruth Ann and I know two women in our lives who've never had children and always been afraid to because they don't think that their husband would stay with them if they lost that perfect tight figure. Okay? And both are very pleasant people. Both are very nice women. There's nothing wrong with them. Okay? Good minds, great personalities, but they had that fear. Okay? My husband has to have that perfect tight figure. I've run 8 babies through my wife. You know? Let me tell you something. You know, fortunately, I'm 67, and she goes through the disappointment every night of watching me get dressed, all right? And, you know, it just ain't what it used to be, all right? And such. And, you know, if it weren't for our personalities, probably things wouldn't work the same way that they did. But you know what? Her personality means more to me than what her body ever did. Okay? Far more. And she's developed that. She's honed that, you know? And... you know, we're just two people dumb enough just to stay in love with each other, right? And happy with each other. Yes, sir?
So how would you try teaching that to someone else when out in the world that concept of whole inner beauty, inner personality is all but dead?
It's hard, Randy. And for one thing, you got to bring them into the house of God. Okay? Okay? You know, we've got young men and young women in here that right now will struggle with that the next few years. They will struggle with it. Okay? You can say that to them. They'll hear it, but they'll struggle with it. And the ones who will make the mistakes are the ones who won't get it. They're the ones who will weep. Weep tears that you can't even begin to imagine, okay? Weep tears and sorrows and depressions. And some of you older ladies could take them aside and tell them of the depressions and the misery of that life. And it's just so awful, okay? And the joy of waiting and finding that right person and you know, and having that right person and have caught them with your mind. Okay, with your words and what you are and your character. Oh, my goodness. Now, let's face it. We have people in here. You didn't meet your spouse that way. And yet, by the grace of God, God turned that around. Okay? Turned that around and turned it into what it's supposed to be. Okay? And that's a wonderful thing when God does that. All right? But again, it goes back to this thing. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Hello there, Mr. David. Hello, Miss Madison. All right. Now it says in verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, you talk this way, and the first thing people do is they put you in a cult category, okay? Mm-hmm. It's the first thing they do. They put you in a category of some cult or something like that. And, you know, there's that old song, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me what to say, you know? And I just have never met a woman that was happy that way, okay? I never have. In every home, one of the two is in charge. Okay, one of the two is wearing the pants in that family. And a lot of times you'll find a man extremely talented, have a wood shop downstairs, just can do great things and everything else. But long ago he surrendered to his wife. She's going to run things. She's going to set the order how things go. And he just, you know, you see him in the movies where they have a hearing aid and they pull it out and she starts talking. You know, just years ago they surrendered. And what a sad thing. And it just is. It's miserable. It's miserable on the kids. It's miserable on everybody. And A, subjection is something that needs to be done voluntarily. If it's not done voluntarily, it's cultish. It's wrong. Okay? Right. Right. It's not right.
Yes, sir.
Okay? The illustration I use is this, and we've heard it, some of you have heard it over and over again, but it goes back to a constitutional question. The Senate of the United States was set up that every state always gives 2 senators. What's that mean? It means, for example, right now, of 50 states, you have 100 senators. So when you have 50 Republicans and 50 Democrats like you do right now, who breaks the tie?
The vice president.
Why? Is Kamala Harris the smartest person in the United States? And I'm not looking for insults for her. She's the vice president of the United States.
Right.
Deserves that honor of being called vice president, okay? But the thing is, did they put that on there because they thought she'll be the smart? No. It stops Chuck Schumer from strangling Ted Cruz. All right? It stops civil war. And there's a constitutional order to break a tie. Okay? I don't particularly like Kamala Harris being the one that breaks the tie right now. But you know what? I'd fight for that system. Because it's a wise system. It's a system set up. We're not saying she's the smartest person in the room. Okay? So, let's say that marriage is a democracy. That's a wonderful, I love the idea, okay? Nate and Chelsea vote, okay? What are we going to do tonight? They vote. They both vote, pop popcorn, watch a movie. But just worked, you know, it was an overwhelming thing. They vote, they go to a restaurant. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, all right? What if it's one against one, okay? Then, if there are any brains at all, they'll negotiate, okay? Well, we'll go to a restaurant tonight, tomorrow night, we'll pop popcorn and watch. If there's any brains at all, you negotiate, okay? But let's say you've negotiated, you've gone over, and, you know, I've picked a very light thing out, okay? But a lot of times it's things a lot more important than that, okay? Much more important. And you've both negotiated, you've both talked it out, you've both gone into this thing and discussed it, and it's still a one-to-one tie. According to the Bible, who breaks that tie? The man does. Is that because he's the smartest one in the room? No. Not in my family. Okay? There are certain subjects in which my wife is more knowledgeable than I am. Okay? There are other subjects I'm more knowledgeable than she is. If I, the tiebreaker, ignore her expertise, who's the fool in the family?
You.
I am. Okay? Now, I had times where I've broken the tie. 6 months later, the house is surrounded, the cops are trying to get us to come out and surrender, everything's on fire, the bank account's empty, you know? But yet, when I broke the tie, tears in her eyes, she just quietly began doing what we agreed to do in a constitutional order. And you know what? It's so easy for me to turn to her then and say, babe, you were right. Sure wish I'd listened to you. It's easy for me to do it. Why? Because she didn't make a jerk of herself, okay? She didn't scream it. You know, now she does. You'll be sorry you ever did this. When they're taking the couch out and confiscating everything we have, I'll still sit there and pretend it's all okay. Why? Because I'm a prideful fool, okay? All right? So how is it that I can turn to her and say, boy, I wish I'd listened to you? Because we have a constitutional order that works, okay? But let's say it's vice versa. She cried when I said it. She went ahead and did it. And it turns out it was wonderful. It was a great decision. And she'll come to me and, Grandma, boy, I'm glad we did it. Okay? I've known wives, they didn't care what happened. They were against it. They'll never acknowledge that it was good. Never. What a bitter, awful way to live. Okay? And then they call you a cult. All right? And again, when I break the tie, I'm not breaking the tie because I'm smarter or have more wisdom.
Right.
Okay? Now, I'll tell you this, and the Apostle Paul goes into it. Men tend to make decisions based on rationality, and yet a woman is equally capable of being rational as a man.
Sure.
Women tend to make decisions based on emotion, and yet a man is equally capable of being just as emotional as a woman. Each has their comfort level from where they make decisions. Leave it to Beaver, all right? You know, Walt says, Beaver, you're on probation for the next 22 years, all right? Oh, Dad, you know, and you know, his mother grabs his arm, but honey, you know, he's just a boy, and you know what? That's what a marriage is for. One comes with the emotional, the other comes with the rational. The two of them work that out together, and they come out with something that's rational, with good emotion involved, that you're not breaking children's spirits, you're not making them bitter little puppets or anything of that sort, and the two work on that together, and it's a good system.
Right.
Okay.
Good. Yep.
But if you had to err one way or another, God would rather you erred on the rational side. That's where he put. And I know women who have to be the rational side of their marriage because the husband surrendered the rational side years ago. Okay. And it's a grueling thing on them. They do it, but it's grueling. It's hard on them, okay? And then the husband, if we're not down, will try to take it, and the woman fights him. Why? Because she doesn't trust him. She's sure he's just going to give up. She's sure he's just going to quit at some point, not do it anymore. And she'll fight him. And you know what? A good woman ought to fight. And you know what? A good man ought to win the fight. I don't mean with his fists. I mean, just in the sense of showing, hey, there's a difference here. I haven't been the man I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be that now. I'm going to take over. I was telling somebody, you know, when I was probably about 2 or 3 years old, my grandmother tried to commit suicide, and she had me and my sisters, and my mother was dead. My grandfather, 6'7", a genius, led honor-winning choirs, a New York State Checker champion, a bridge master and all that, but just a raving alcoholic. And my father was a drunk out at the Little Valley American Legion every night. And my uncle just graduated from medical school pre-med in Harvard and came in and slapped adoption papers in front of my father at the bar in Little Valley. And sign him. I wasn't going to sign him. They laughed at him. He's a drunk. Okay? The whole family's falling apart. And they told him, you don't have a choice. I do have a choice. You know what choice he made? He made the choice to sober up and go to my grandmother's house and take the children out of the house and raise them. Yeah. We were raised in his house. Okay?
Yes, sir,
he'd thrown it all away when his wife died. He threw it all away and just drunk himself crazy. Okay? And he made the choice. I'm going to take over, okay? And we were raised in the Catholic Church. My father wasn't a Catholic. But you know what he told me? He said, I just made up my mind. I didn't care if the woman I married was a Buddhist, a Mormon, a Lutheran. I didn't care what it is. But whatever church she's in, I will join it, and I will do it with all my heart. And my children will always go there, okay? And you know what? I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but I sure agree with a man taking his kids to church every week. Just thought about that character, seeing to it, it's done. We're going to do it this way. And, you know, you're going to church, you're going to school with the black ashes on your forehead and be able to laugh at you, but you just had a little bit of character growing up as a Catholic. And you couldn't eat meat on Friday, but you grew up a little character, a little grit in your craw. Because, you know, you're going to have to do things this way or whatever. And again, there he was. He threw everything away. Woo, my wife's dead. Everything's awful, you know. And then the day came, I'm going to take over. And God is trying to get more men. Trying to think of a way to say it without anatomy, but the man, all right, and to man up, quit doing it emotionally,
right.
All right, do it the right way. I told you this thing before, back in 1976, maybe 77, I heard Gene Roddenberry speak, the guy that created Star Trek, and remember my friend and I was going to be in Salt Lake City. We drove to Salt Lake City to see John Roddenberry. Probably the stupidest thing I ever did. It was just like a big kiddie thing. We're all cheering and saying things. We felt stupid being there. But nevertheless, Gene Roddenberry talked about starting to announce the new movie that was coming out. Everybody cheered and such. But the thing is, he talked about how he used to wonder why when you read a book is it so fascinating. And then when they make it into a movie, something's missing. And he realized, because when you're reading a book, you can read the mind of the main character, okay? But if I go home, Dad will be angry, but Mom will be so happy. But Dad will be furious, and he might beat Mother if I go, you know? But, you know, and you see this going back and forth. In a movie, she can't talk to herself walking down the street, okay? So they have to do all these things to give you that hint, you know, maybe this is talk to the waitress a little bit, this and that. So what he did, he said, I created three characters. Spock, who would always be rational.
Yeah.
McCoy, who would always make the emotional decision. And Kirk, who had to make the decision in between. Okay? So Spock would say, I think we need to nuke the planet. McCoy would say, 4 billion people, Jim! We just can't kill them all, you know? And then Kirk would go and sleep with an alien and it would all be okay, you know? But the point is, he had to make the tough decision between the emotional and the rational. And you know, you realize it worked. He made one character into three, is what he did. And so the thing is, in a home, you have those two characters. One is meant to do, and it doesn't mean, again, that a husband can't do emotional reasoning.
Right.
They're totally capable, but it's not their comfort zone. It's not their strong place. Doesn't mean a woman can't do rational thinking, okay? But it's not their comfort place. And there are times when my wife will turn rational if she sees me turning emotional. They're humiliating times to me afterwards. Okay? Yes. And they are. Afterwards, they're humiliating. All right? And we try to pretend it never happened. All right? But she's totally capable of doing it. And when she does, there's usually a little bit of either despising in her eyes or sometimes fire. I prefer the fire. All right? The despising's rough because you realize, ugh, this isn't good. All right? But my feelings are hurt, you know. So, but it goes back to this thing again, setting up where God set it up that in the perfect home, does anybody have a perfect home? You know, once in a great while, somebody's home's perfect for almost 13 straight minutes. All right? Yeah.
Well, yeah. I thought you were going to go seconds.
Yeah. And, but, you know, we're shooting for that. Right. And we're shooting for that. And in that perfect home, a woman's comfortable having a husband, A, if he knows that he loves her and the decisions he makes have her in mind. The decisions he makes has her children in mind. Okay? In England, now keep this in mind, in England and even in America in the 1700s, when a woman got married, she became the chattel property of her husband. The rule of thumb comes from a man could whip his wife with a rod no bigger than his thumb. If you went into court and he beat you with a rod, if that rod was bigger than his thumb, he could be punished for that. If it wasn't, shut up, lady. You just got what you had coming to you. One of the things that broke that apart was drunkenness in the early 1800s. Alcohol got out of control, and so the temperance movement actually led to the women's rights movements. How do you handle that when a man's a drunkard and he squanders her inheritance and all this kind of thing? Right. And so it really, and it happened much in upstate New York, that whole movement through there. They're all tied together, those two together. But nevertheless, a man could make decisions. He'd married a woman, and when he married her, everything she had, her inheritance, it's totally for his disposal now. And she has no say in it whatsoever. Totally hers. So the thing is, how could a woman break that? Well, in England, they had a rule of what's called tyranny. And what it was this. A tyrant is someone who uses his rule for only his own good and not for the good of people who are under him. That's the only reason he uses it. So let's say that Jody and Chris, they get married. Jody's got a small dowry from her family or whatever. And Chris goes out and he invests in something foolish and loses it all. And they're out on the street. If Jody could go into a judge and the judge isn't going to break the compact between them, unless she can prove that when Chris did it, he didn't care about her and the children. But if Chris says, I was looking for a better life for my wife and my children, he's going to be labeled a fool, but not a tyrant. See the difference? In other words, he was a fool. He made terrible mistakes, but he didn't do it with that. He just didn't care what happened to them. It's just all for me. But if he went out and lost everything, and it's proven that he only cared about himself, he did not give one whit care whatsoever, okay, about her or the children, that's a tyrant, and a judge would stop his legal rights right there. It's gone, it's over, it's done. Okay. So, a woman needs to know that this man that she's going to be in subjection to is going to make decisions based on her well-being. He may make mistakes, okay? What husband hasn't, okay? And, you know, you tell your wife, if you're so smart, why'd you marry me, all right?
Right.
You know, I think you're so smart, all right? But nevertheless, knowing his decisions have me in mind, and again, he may make mistakes. But let me tell you something. In the early days of our marriage, I made awful mistakes, gut-wrenching mistakes. And I do have friends who at the same period of time, their wives wrestled that control away from them because they were making the same mistakes I was. And to be honest with you, what miserable marriages today. My wife and I have come through those mistakes. I've learned from them. She stood by me while I made those mistakes. And our life is the most wonderful thing. We just turn to each other sometimes and say, our lives are just happy lives. Okay? The other people might be just schmucky little lives somewhere, but to us, they're good lives. All right? We just enjoy our lives. But we went through a lot, each one of us training and honing and learning all these things, all right, with each other. So again, God has this thing in mind when God designed you, and you can be anything you want. Okay. Nowadays, you know, you women can be men, you men can be women. You can pretend. I mean, you're not really a woman, all right? But you can pretend or do anything you want. But doesn't mean you're going to be happy. I could train a dog to walk on its hind legs. Okay? To hop around. Okay? Is that the way a dog's happiest? No. Okay? Not at all. Okay? It's a false life. Okay? I can train a horse to spend its whole life walking in circles, pulling a, you know, pulling something. There's a mills going around. Okay? You can train, but is that its happiest life? Okay? And you can train yourself to do all sorts of things.
Right.
And when you see those people, they're often just in bondage. And they say, but I'm free. I'm not having to do what you do. Doesn't look like freedom to me. Okay? Looks like misery to me.
Yeah.
And then they happen to have to take all every pill in the world to keep their mind straight. All right? Because they're living an artificial life. It's a miserable life.
Couldn't you also say that slave to oneself, that so-called freedom?
It's a good way of putting it. Slave to oneself and call it freedom. Okay? That says in verse 5, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trust in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, I just wrote a thing on amazement. Some of you get to read that stuff, some of you don't. But the point is, the word amaze in the Bible isn't what we use it today, okay? Wasn't that piano playing just amazing? No, that isn't how it goes in the Bible. Think of what amaze is. If I give you a puzzle that's amaze, okay? What is that? It's a confusing path, difficult to get through. It's a puzzle. When your mind is amazed, it's because something has confounded it. It's difficult for you to think straight, okay? One of the accusations against John Wesley is that he was a mazed man. A man whose mind couldn't think straight. Okay? So the thing is, if a woman is just in fear and she can't think straight, the only reason she's obeying her husband, there's no glory to that.
Right.
Okay? And I have known women in that position. Okay? Usually married to some idiot. All right? I don't know any other way to put it. Just an idiot.
Yes, sir.
You know, and they're just afraid of him. And, you know, and he's just going to pitch a fit. And he's going to do this and that. Everybody has to tiptoe around daddy and, you know, whatever else. And, you know, it's a grievous thing. And there's no glory to that whatsoever to anybody in a situation like that. So, but he says this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now notice it's Lord with a small L, small O, small R, small D.
Correct.
Now go back with me to Hebrews chapter 18. Excuse me, that's Genesis 18 is what I want. Genesis 18. Get look at that thing. What are we got? Genesis 18. Yeah, my wife wrote these notes.
Leave her out of it.
Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. So did she laugh out loud where people could hear it? No, she laughed within herself. Okay. And what did she say within herself? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? What did she call him? My Lord. Where did she call him that? In her heart. In her heart. Okay. In her own thinking when she thought of her husband, my Lord, okay, best man over me. He put her in a harem. Anybody ever had a husband do anything like that to him?
What's a harem?
A harem is where a guy who has a bunch of wives has a big garage and he puts them out in there. Has your mom ever gotten mad? Is it fun being in the house when she's mad? No. Imagine having 100 of them.
There's no coffee.
And them all firing each other up, all right?
Yeah.
Instead of harem this, all right? But again, this whole idea is, why did Abraham do that? Because he lost his manhood for a little while, didn't he? He got emotional. He got afraid. Now, and then he says, and by the way, who did Cain marry?
His sister.
His sister. Why? A, they're the first man, first woman. You have to realize that man isn't getting better. Man is getting worse. Okay? Adam would have been like a superman. He lived 900 years. Every time they're having children, it's less and less. Do you realize, for example, Joshua has twice as many ancestors as Tanya does? See that? Okay? And Taryn has twice as many ancestors as you do. And what's happening is that the human race is being more and more diluted as it goes on.
Sure it is.
Okay?
Yeah.
So Cain and Abel were able to marry their sisters. By the time of Abraham's time, he married a half-sister. Okay? And it worked. They didn't have the mongoloidism and everything. By the time Moses was there, it was forbidden. You won't do that. Okay? But yet, Abraham was 400 years earlier. By that time, look how many generations have gone on there. You've diluted the original genetic code of man. It's not as good as what it used to be. Okay? So the thing is, Abraham has a half sister, and he's married to her, and it's one of the great loves of the Bible. But yet, when he comes into Gerar, he becomes a little wimp and says, just tell him you're my sister. You know, he's afraid. She's a beautiful woman. And, you know, how'd you like to go into a flea market sometime and a bunch of bikers look at you and Tony, oh, she's just my sister. You guys could have, you know, what would you think of him after that?
That's wrong.
Yeah. Oh, yes. It's like the famous Tommy Smothers line when his brother says, well, if he told you to jump in the lake, would you do it? Not again. Yeah.
Didn't Pharaoh have to marry his own sister?
Yes. And again, the reasoning for that is Genesis 6. Because it talks about how the gods, those angels, the sons of God would come down and take wives of whosoever they chose. They're angelic creatures, but they take wives. And their children were of old men of renown. Now go ahead and look into the Greek legend of what Hercules was. A demigod, half man, half human. He's a man of renown, had legends over him. Ask the Japanese who sits on the chrysanthemum throne.
Right.
They'll tell you that one time a god came down and mated with a woman, and we have kept his lineage on this throne ever since. And that's why Pharaoh was only allowed to marry his own sister. That's part of the whole drama of Cleopatra, as, you know, a civil war between her and her brother. King Tut's tomb, they talk about, you know, when they opened it up, he was just a horrible human being. All that inbreeding and everything that went on, his body was just a mess. The Amish used to suffer from that. That's why, for example, the Amish in this area, they've learned. They'll actually pick almost by a lottery, and they'll tell them, you're moving to Pennsylvania, you're going down there. It's a community that has no relationship to them. They trade couples and send them up here because of the horrible diseases that would get loose in these communities that are genetically passed on. And yet it's such a small, tight code. Do you realize in the world that 20% of all marriages are first cousins? 20% of all marriages. Charles Darwin taught it was the right thing to do. Okay, he married his first cousin. In England, it was considered the proper thing to do. And, you know, so, but again, 20% of all marriages worldwide, because all these little small villages and everything like that, but even the Amish have learned that's not a great move, all right? That's not wise to do. I comforted the folks in Vermont because two first cousins ran over with each other and got married. And, you know, and I told their parents, I said, well, 20% of the world is that, you know? And I said, it's not that it's perverted necessarily. It's uncomfortable. You know, it's embarrassing to go tell the folks, you know, your grandkids just married each other. Oh. You know? But nevertheless, it's just a thing that goes on. But if you understand it from the standpoint that Adam and Eve were far superior to what we are today, okay? And the more children are born and they go on, the more you dilute the whole genetic code, and the more it goes down in that, okay? And it doesn't matter if you mate with blacks or Jews or Arabs, that has nothing to do with it, okay, whatsoever, okay?
Right.
All right?
Yep.
But man is slowly degenerating. He's not what he was. It's part of what Jesus Christ will do when he talks about the restoration, is restoring people to what they're really supposed to be and what God made them to be. Okay. All right. So Sarah, in her heart, called Abraham her Lord, even though he did a ratty thing to her. Okay. Yeah, twice he did it. He didn't just do it once, he did it twice. Okay? And again, you know, I've had guys, well, you know about honoring your dad. You know what my dad did to my mother? Did he do anything this bad? Okay? And again, when you say is to honor your father, notice it didn't say love him. Didn't do it.
Right.
It said honor him.
Yep.
In the book of Esther, Haman was ordered to honor Mordecai. Did he love Mordecai?
No, he sure
did not at all. He hated him.
Sure did.
But he'd already said that to honor a man would be to put him on the king's horse, put the king's robes on him, and lead him through the city, saying, this is the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Haman did it to Mordecai, didn't he?
He sure did.
Begrudgingly, okay? Yes.
Begrudgingly. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? They may not be honorable people, but if they had you as a child, they need to be honored. Okay?
Amen.
You show, you know what that means? On Mother's Day, you do something for them.
Yep.
Okay? On their birthday, you do something. Yep.
Thaddeus Coons had a long, about an hour-long conversation with me once, taking me home from here quite a while ago, maybe 9 months ago maybe. And what had helped him in the end to, you know, finally get the assurance of salvation was working on truly honoring his father and working on that relationship, and that was the final barrier really that was holding him back in his pride. And I had thought about that for quite a few months, and that was one of the main things that led up to that, to my salvation, was being able to just do the same thing.
Okay. Alright. So the idea is here, Sarah thought of Abraham as her Lord, even though he did a couple crummy things, okay? And yet, it ended up working out where there are a couple who have much honor through all history. All right. So it goes on, and it says this, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. Let's get on your case a little bit. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what that means? It means that Sharon Vadis is completely different than Ruth Ann Asquith. There are certain ways they're the same, okay? I saw a young man fairly recently had a book all about how to understand women, okay? And you didn't have to put your face in your hand, Randy. I was trying to protect you.
Still embarrassing. Me. Well, he's sucking me into it, so I guess...
No. I was there when you bought it. I did not tell you to get it.
You
tried to get it. I did not.
You know what the thing is? He opened it up and it said, you can't.
Yeah, but you were
going to
borrow it.
But let me tell you something. Hey, let me say this.
I would never buy
it. If you look at the back of a playing card, they all look the same, don't they? They all have the same dimension. They're all rectangular. Those rounded corners use the same kind of paint. But you turn them over the other way, oh, no two are the same, are they? Okay? And the problem is, you can go ahead and get a book tell you how to understand a playing card. Okay? But it's not going to help you know whether you got an ace or a queen or what you got there, all
right? Right.
So, the issue here, there's certain things with every woman's the same in certain ways. Okay? And the ways that men kind of like. All right? There's some other ways women are the same that men have learned to put up with. All right? But nevertheless, dwell with your wife's court of knowledge. Not like the back of that playing card, but turn it over and realize, oh, I got the seven of hearts here. Okay? You know what? There's no other seven of hearts in the deck. I've got the only one here. And you better dwell with her like you're dwelling with the seven of hearts. Okay? She's different than any other person on this earth. And you're told to dwell with her according to knowledge.
Yes.
And it's one of the most joyous things a man will ever do, is learning the knowledge of that woman and learning to live. And let me tell you something again. It's like I've said before, even porcupines breed. Okay? Meaning that from time to time, they put the quills down. And a woman can get quills up real quick. And it doesn't take an awful lot to get them where the quills are up. And A man has to dwell with knowledge. Hey, understand. Well, get your quills up. Okay? Well, get your quills down. And she's not a fool. Okay? Chances are she's got an IQ somewhere higher than yours. Okay? Chances are she's got wisdom in life in certain ways, better than your wisdom in life. Okay? And you dwell with her according to knowledge, having that in your mind. And you're ordered to do that. Then it says this, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker mind. No, vessel. What part of a woman is her vessel? Her mind, her soul, her spirit, her body, which is the vessel? That's right, the body, okay? The body is the vessel. So did it say the woman has a weaker soul? No. Did it say she has a weaker intellect? No. Okay? Is her spirit weaker? No. Her body is weaker, okay? I can still, as I've said before, I can beat my wife 2 out of 3 times arm wrestling, all right? And her body's weaker than mine. And it's just the way, and every once in a while, something will happen, okay? A body will break on a man or something of that sort. Those things can happen, okay? And a woman will have to take care of them, and, you know, God bless the man. He's got a woman he can trust for something like that, okay? But the thing is, her body's weaker. Now, let me tell you something else. My pastor, Bill Randall, some of you met him, some of you didn't, but he was a man who had great physical strength. He used to do 100 push-ups a night with his wife on his sitting on his shoulders. Okay? You could change a tire with him doing a push-up underneath a car. Okay? I met a guy who used to do karate demonstrations for Fundamental Baptist Church, where he'd go in, this during the 70s, he'd go in and he was a black belt, and so he'd go into a church and he'd break boards and smash bricks and do all these things, and then he'd preach to kids because they all come and listen. And he told me the story of this idiot, Bill Randall, being in one of those things, and Bill Randall told him, I could take your nunchucks away. He said, you learn to ignore an idiot like that. You just learn to ignore him. And he said, but he started on Monday. And he said, finally Friday, he said it one too many times. I'm in front of everybody. He said, all right, come and take him away. And he said, when it was over, we were both on the ground. We were both bleeding, and he had my nunchucks. You know, again, unbelievable strength. And he used to drive a tanker truck delivering propane during the wintertime. And they would actually give him a waiver so he could drive more hours than you're allowed to drive because it's the wintertime, and they'd get these waivers. And he'd drive so that's 100 hours a week, and then he'd come in and preach and teach Bible study. And he used to say this. He'd say, I have learned when I'm sick, I could keep my spiritual health going. I could fast and keep it going. He said we could lose all our money, and I'd keep it going. He said, but when I'm physically tired, that was the hardest time in the world to keep my spiritual strength up, he said. Now, for a man and a woman, they can both take a drive. Let's say we all have to go today to Binghamton. We all drive there, my wife and I. We come back again. We spent the day at a mall shopping and whatever else, and we come back here. It was harder on her vessel than mine. That's what it says. It's also going to be harder for her now because she's more tired than me to maintain spiritually. Okay? Doesn't mean she can't, but it's going to be harder. And if I don't keep that in mind, I'm violating the scripture. Okay? My job is to realize that while we're doing these things, it's harder physically on her than it is on me. It is. And I'm ordered to keep that in mind. Now watch what happens. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. My wife and I were both heirs of this thing, and I'm to keep that in mind. And then it says this, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you realize that if I violate that, it's a grief to God, and he doesn't even want to hear me? Okay? You know, when your children have absolutely disobeyed you, haven't done what you wanted, gave you back talk, how do you like it when they come up and ask for a treat? Doesn't go real well, does it? Okay? Doesn't go well at all. All right? That's how God is with a man who doesn't keep in mind that his wife is weaker than him. That her body has a harder time than his does. A man that doesn't keep that in mind has a hard time praying to God. I have a woman that corresponds with me and seems like an honorable woman. And she's not in the state of New York, but she's been reading the blog and she's asked me questions for a while. And her husband's a pastor and she's told me some things that put him in the light of being a brute, if you really want to know. And I finally wrote to her and I said, one of two things. Either you're not telling me the truth about that man, or he has no relationship with Jesus Christ. It is impossible, if you're telling me the truth, that that man has a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am not able to say harsh things to my wife and come pray.
Right.
Now, I've been able to tell her things she doesn't want to hear. Okay? You know, I'm not talking about that, you know. No, tomorrow we are going to go to so-and-so place, and she's upset. She doesn't like it. It's the truth. I know we have to go. That's not going to hinder my prayer life, you know, as long as I've been all right saying it. But even if she's the transgressor, and I handle it some way that I leave her with a brutal remark, something that undercuts her, ridicules her, something of that sort, you think I'm able to come over here and pray? I've never been able to. And God forbid I'm ever able to. Ever, okay? Ever. I come over here and I'm so choked up, I can't get a prayer out, okay? I got a God who's no more interested in listening to me, you know, than I want to listen to some prattle from an idiot, all right? And what do you do? There's nothing to do but go back to her and get it right. She's the key to me being able to talk to the Lord again. So when a woman writes to me and tells me, and you know, and if I take her at face value, and the sad part is, I think I do take her at face value, okay? And if I do, she's got a husband that's a phony, okay? Got an intellect, got a degree, got ordained, got a church, and wouldn't know Jesus Christ if he bit him on the nose,
right. Okay?
And, you know, it's just a shame. Because you cannot have a relationship with God and treat your wife wrong. You cannot do it. I've had, I think, two women that I've told them get divorces. Now, I don't like divorce. But talk to a divorce person if you want to hear how horrible divorce is. Don't talk to me. I've never experienced one. If you talk to divorce people, they'll tell you it hurts. Okay? It hurts. They'll be the first to tell you, don't do it. They'll be the first to tell you, do anything, you know, not to have that happen. It hurts, okay? They've suffered. They've gone through things you can't even begin to imagine, the pain that they've gone through. It's registered by anyone who ever studies it is almost equal to the death of a spouse, the depression, the misery, and everything you go through. In each of those cases, they were married to a man who cared nothing for them. And their child, who every decision that man made, every decision, was only for himself. And you could see it, okay? And one of those cases, Kyle Beal, I told him, you pay for it. Get a divorce, okay? Get that guy out of their life, okay? He's not made one single decision for his child. He's not made one single decision for his wife. Every single decision he makes is only for himself. He has no right to that woman. He has no right to that child. None, okay? None. Every single decision is only for him, all right? And you know what? Kyle Beal has been a covering for that woman's eyes, okay?
Amen.
He has been a husband to her, and I've just watched her flourish with him. Mm-hmm. Just flourish. We're watching the fruit of that woman and this the talents and the goodness and that personality and just watching it flourish and it just do well. And again, how spend the rest of his life? Remember that she's the weaker vessel. Keeping that in mind, but making decisions and making sure that they're good for each of her children and for her and what's right to do. And if he does that, he'll have a prayer life with God. If he doesn't, he won't have a prayer life with God. You know what? Most of us men enjoy that. I think Kyle enjoys it, all right? It's a good thing. It's a good life. It's a wonderful life to have, all right? It goes on, it says this, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. Now he's talking about everybody in the church. Be of one mind. And you know what? We're probably never going to be of one mind politically. We're probably never going to be in one mind as far as health, food, snacks, all that kind of stuff. You know what we're supposed to be in one mind about? We're having the mind of Jesus Christ, how to treat each other, okay? Certain basic things that we come in here and know that these things are right and be of one mind. And if you find things that are divisive and they don't have to be there, then don't talk about it. Don't bring them up, okay? There's no need to do it, all right? Like my old boss used to say, he said, I have my opinions and you have your stupid ideas, but we'll get along.
Of course, the boss would say something snarky like that.
So, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. What's compassion? Meaning in your heart, you can feel for what that person's going through, okay? You may even disagree. I might see Joshua making mistakes that are stupid. He's 18, you know, it just does happen. I saw a cop one time, you know, a cartoon where he pulled a couple over. He said, I saw you have out-of-state license plates. Would you like me to just give you a ticket now or follow you around until you make a mistake? and you do that with an 18-year-old. Follow, he's going to make mistakes. He's 18. He's beginning to make his own decisions. He's going to do that, okay? But you know what? And when you hear him and he's complaining because he's made mistakes, have compassion. Remember when you were 18? Hey, remember when you were going through that, doing stupid stuff out there and trying to make it on your own and that? And Josh, you don't know what real problems are. Yeah, there was a time you didn't either. Mm-hmm. I watch that with women having a baby. Charity will have her first baby. You know when she does, there will be times it's crushing. It's just crushing. It's your first baby, okay? And women will say, well, my mother had 22 children in 1 month. You know, you don't know what trouble it is or something. But when your mother had her first baby, she was crushed, all right? And when you had your first baby, you were crushed. And, you know, and it's just that way. And you just remember that. Have compassion, okay? And it's just, it's a wonderful thing to do. Have compassion on people. Yes, sir?
That's why I think of a lot of people who get injured or they try to... You can see them trying to tell you, like, oh, I know all about pain, and, like, they really obviously just don't. But whatever the most painful thing is that's ever happened to them is the most pain that they've ever known. So it's the most painful thing to them. Whereas to you, it was at one point, and you just learned to get past that.
That's right. You know, one of the things is never tell people, I know how you feel, unless you have gone through what they've gone through. Right? Yeah. You know, your mother died. Oh, I know how you feel. Oh, yeah, your mother died? Well, no. Then you don't know how I feel. Okay?
Correct.
Instead, if any of you ever gone through that, I'll often tell you and say, you're going through something that I've never experienced, okay? I have no idea what it's like. I always go back to baby Jessica, for those who lived through her when she fell down the well that 20, 30 years ago, I forget how long ago it was. She fell out 4 years old, goes down this long well all that way down there, and she's just a four-year-old little girl. It wasn't her fault even. And you can hear her crying down there. And yet anything you do is just making dirt fall on top of her. And they can't get a man down there. And so they're putting light down there for her and food down there. But she's just on her own. Just a four-year-old girl. Most terrifying thing. And meanwhile, they're digging a shaft parallel. All the United States knew about baby Jessica.
Yeah, yeah.
And oh, the joy when they got to her. The joy when they got to that little girl. And I tell people sometimes, you're baby Jessica. I don't know what it's like to be down there. I know it's awful. I hear you crying, but I've never been down. I don't know what it's like. Be honest with them. I don't know. You're going through something I can't feel, okay?
Right.
Be honest with them. Let them, but have compassion, okay? You know, maybe they'll handle it better than you would. Maybe they'll handle it worse than you would, all right? I fail most spiritual tests ever given to me. I usually pass on the second or third try, all right? Mr. Randy?
So how would you handle a person who, quote-unquote, drags out their problem?
Every church, every family, every workplace, every community has people like that, okay? And have compassion on them. What happened to them that made them do that? Whatever made them that way, okay? That all that's going on. And there comes a point where they need to toughen up a little bit or whatever else, but you better be real careful when you decide to pull that, okay? Better be very, very careful when you decide I've had enough of this or whatever else. And it better be not for your good, but for their good when you do it. Okay? And again, there's just certain people that are just going to go on and on and on and on. And
I also say it because I remember a few years ago, you had even said to me, my dad just started spewing out all of his life problems. And you're thinking to myself, To you, I'm just a stranger. Why are you telling me all this?
You know why? Because no one else will listen to him. Do you realize there's certain people that no one wants to hear from them?
Right.
No one does. No one in the world wants to hear what their problem is. No one. Do you understand the greatest gift you have are those ears on either side of your head that you could give to someone?
Amen.
If you would just listen to them. Your children. If you would just listen to them. And you know what? When you first start listening, only foolishness will come out. Because they're not used to anyone listening to them. Okay? And you know what? Put up with that. Listen to them. It's just such a gift to listen. I think it was Nick called me that. He said, I hate to call you all the time, but then I thought, oh yeah, that's what you're paid for. But it is. You know, it was a great statement, all right? It really was. And at almost any given time in my ministry, there's somebody who calls more than others. Okay? And, you know, they do. And you know what? But Nick was right. Okay? He was exactly right. Okay? That's my job, okay? For to listen to a person and to hear them. Does that mean I always agree with Nick? No. But have I ever told you, Nick, I don't want to hear any more of this? No. Okay? Sometimes you don't want to hear what I say back. All right? Yeah. Nick always agrees with me 6 months later. You know? But you know what? You know one of the reasons I put up with him? Because 6 months later, he always comes back. I said, well, Pastor, I was mad when you said it. You know, I can see or whatever. You know, okay. You know? So have compassion. We're going to end with this here, but it just says, having compassion. And then it says, one another, love as brethren. And again, we were talking about the Montgomerys the other day. Zane and Trevor are allowed to beat each other all they want, but don't let anybody else come in and start doing it. All right? You're not going to attack the Montgomerys. They're going to band together. All right? That's just the way it ought to be. And you know what? Families are just that way. David will tell you that. You know, Cornelius beat the snot out of each other, but don't come in and try to do it from the outside because they're Corneliuses. They're going to take care of you. You're going to wish you hadn't messed with one, all right? But it's a good thing. So it's just love his brethren, okay? You know, well, brethren. And you know what? We might argue within the church, all right? But you know what? Yeah. But love his brethren. Keep it within those bounds, all right? Keep it within the right bounds. All right, so love his brethren, and then it says this, be pitiful, be courteous. When it says pitiful, we're not talking about some little dog that's lost a leg, what a pitiful little thing. No, we're talking about be full of pity, okay? Be able to pity people. And let me tell you another thing is this. You don't want to be a person who's being pitied, okay? In your life, you might have a couple of times ever that you need to be pitied. Okay, maybe a spouse dies. Okay, maybe your house blows up awful, that your child dies, something awful. Okay, and it's right to be pitied at that time. It's okay. But there are people who live off other people's pity. That's that thing Randy talked about. What if they go on forever, you know, and such? They're trying to nurse that pity. Pity me. Job said, pity me, my brethren. It's sickening. All right. Never look for pity. But always be willing and able to give it, okay? And if you're wondering, is this gone too far? Err on the side of mercy, okay? Jesus Christ said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You're trying to decide, mercy or judgment, mercy or judgment. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you're not sure, err on this side, mercy. Hector Sotomayor talked about that, okay? With him seeing a bum on the street of Puerto Rico and wouldn't give him $3, and his dad gave him $3. Dad's just a drunk, not even saved, and his dad gave it to him. And Hector said, he'll just abuse it. He said he was hungry. What if he does buy food, okay? You know, and Hector just, he learned a lesson. A drunk taught him something Christian didn't understand, okay? What if he does buy that? You know, so the thing is, be pitiful, be courteous. There's a federal judge, he's retired now in Columbia, South Carolina, and his name was Matthew Perry, same as a movie star. And he got his degree in the Jim Crow South when in order to get a law degree, you had to stand in the back of a classroom and look down when white people looked at you. And he's bailed me out of jail a couple times as a federal judge. And I was in his courtroom one time when two lawyers were arguing about a Supreme Court case called Edwards versus the state of South Carolina. And in that, it was back in the 1950s, a group of black demonstrators had gone to the state house, and all the rednecks came, were screaming, throwing stones, racial epithets, everything else. So the cops told the blacks, you need to get out of here. It's turned into a riot. They wouldn't leave, so they arrested all the black people. The Supreme Court said, no. They're obeying the law. You're not going to ever come in here and arrest us. You should have arrested all the rednecks, not the others, okay? And the lawyers were arguing over the case. And the judge kept correcting them on little points. So my lawyer went and looked it up. It was Judge Perry that was the lawyer who took it all the way to the Supreme Court, okay? He had been the one. Judge Perry was the same one. A jeweler told me this. He talked about in the early 1960s when the Civil Rights Act was just passed. And again, it was so groundbreaking in the South. And he said, this is a jeweler that told me this. He said, my father got sued by a man that we fired. And we'd had him for about 10 or 15 years, and my father fired him, and he was a black man. And he sued us for racial discrimination. And he said, the NAACP came in, and they were in charge of this thing, and we're just a small outfit. And he said, midway through the court proceedings, Judge Perry was their lawyer and got up and came to my dad and shook his hand and said, I am sorry. The testimony has shown me that anybody should have fired this man. And he said, I am sorry that we've dragged you through this. And he said he came over and apologized to my father in the middle of the court proceedings and broke it down. It was an old-fashioned honor, okay? That's why when you go down to South Carolina, and back in those hill country, there's some old-fashioned southern black people that are just the salt of the earth. One of the greatest cultures I know on this earth, those people. Well, when Judge Perry retired, they asked him, what do you miss most about your youth? You know what he said? Courtesy. Courtesy. This old-fashioned courtesy, okay? Be courteous, okay? Learn to be courteous to people. Learn to treat people properly. Teach your children to be courteous. One of the greatest things that you'll ever teach them is that ability to say, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Stand when a lady comes in. Take your hat off when you come into a building. Old-fashioned courtesies, and it will always go so well with you to have that, okay? All right, John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you, Lord, we could be here tonight. Father, thank you for continually teaching us character, Father, that we develop a good character that's pleasing to you, Lord. And also courtesy, Father, that's so important nowadays. The times that they are, Lord, we just continue to pray for our president and our country, Lord. Just pray that they'll turn to you, Father, and get away from their evil thoughts and plans, Lord. And
amen.
Thank you for it, Lord. And I would just pray, Lord, you'll develop better. Father, as we pray for our fellowship and refreshments, Lord, and show us, give us good conversation to have, Lord, and we just pray you get a safe travel home tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.